is good to be here. It's good to be back and have this opportunity to share. My wife encouraged me right before I came up and said, you should do it in Spanish. And it's kind of a family joke because it's more time spent preaching in Spanish than English, so the English doesn't flow quite as naturally. And it sounds odd, and it sounds like a lie, and yet at the same time, my family can attest to the fact that the few times of preaching in English were rough. This is the last time I have to do this on this furlough, and I look forward to going back and switching back into what is more comfortable for teaching and preaching, at least. So we do have that. We're going to be looking at Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And the reason for it, it's a passage that is our theme verse for camp ministry in Uruguay, where we've been serving. And I just want to take it and work through it with you and see if we can understand it and apply it to our lives. I've enjoyed the worship time so far. I've enjoyed the focus and the singing of hymns, and I like singing out of a hymn book. You do realize that we don't do it as often because your hand starts getting tired holding it out there. You're not quite sure how to hold it, but it's good to have it there. The only times we ever had issues in Chile with hymn books was when the power went out at night. Other than that, you know, the projector didn't have to work, the computer didn't have to work. You always had it there. You could take it with you. Now, if you didn't have power at night, then that was a difficulty. You had to find a flashlight or a candle or something. But I do like hymn books. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul writes the letter to the Colossian church, and he writes it not as one writing to a group he has met before. It's not one of the churches he started. It's a church that was started by another co-worker, fellow co-worker of Paul, and yet Paul wants to have a ministry to them and writes this letter for the sake of encouraging them, as he puts, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he has heard their report of their faith in Christ. Their testimony had spread abroad, and in the travels and in the ministers that had come by, Paul had heard a great report of this church. And he wants to encourage them to keep going in that same manner, that they would not grow cold, that they would not lose speed, that they would not start fading. When we look at church history, we see that very few churches for a short amount of time, really, are able to maintain a spiritual fervor and consistency. Typically, the cycle is limited to one or two generations, and then you start seeing it wane, start seeing it grow cold. You see other teachings creep in, or just a lack of teaching and indifference to the Word of God. And Paul wants to drive home to this church their need to stay the course, to continue walking and living in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he does so by encouraging them to look back. He does so in verse 6 by saying, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So it's a look back. And I want us to maybe take some time this morning to do that. I'll still keep talking. I'm not going to pause. But as I'm talking, I want you to think back and reflect as Paul is calling them to do. He's heard of their testimony. He knows their believers. He knows their brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only have their words testified to that fact, but their actions have also borne witness of the fact that they were believers. So he has them look back at the beginning. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, or as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a personal call to them to reflect and meditate on their first steps in knowing Christ and walking with him. The word received here means to accept a teaching or a set of beliefs. They had heard the gospel at some point in time and had come to fully embrace and accept that set of beliefs. First chapter in Colossians in verse 6, it talks about, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. So there's a point in time that they could look back to in their spiritual walk and say, that is when I heard the gospel, that is when I understood the gospel, that is when I fully embraced its teachings and its belief. Do you remember that day? Can you look back and say, I remember when, it, as we say sometimes, it clicked? Because maybe you heard it repeatedly over and over and it never fully clicked. You didn't come to the point of embracing it and receiving it as truth from God. So when you received and when you believed, it's not just a set of beliefs as we look back. It's what we've been singing about and talking about this morning. It's a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, the Lord. What's in a name? As we look at the title given here by Paul, it's the only time he uses this complete title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Lord. We read in 1 John 5, just now, John defending the deity of Christ, defending his humanity, defending his role as our only Savior. Apart from him, there is no salvation. And he brings out the fact that we have believed in the Christ. And who is the Christ? Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one. Since the beginning of time, when man sinned in the garden, God promised that he would send a Savior, that he would send someone to fix what Adam and Eve had so terribly messed up. Christ, as we often shorten it to, is our promised Messiah. Not only Christ, but also Jesus, the historic person whose name signifies Jehovah saves or Jehovah the Savior. And this he accomplished by his death on the cross for our sins. It wasn't a political salvation. It wasn't just great teaching that encourages and inspires us. He wasn't just a good person that lived. He was a human just like you and me, but perfect and sinless, who willingly gave himself as a sacrifice. God's wrath was poured out on him. And yet in death, he did not stay dead. He rose again and lives. This is Jesus, our Savior. When we tack Lord on, if there was anything else missing from Christ Jesus, we recognize and symbolize his complete authority and control over our life, which we joyously recognize and submit to. I am not my own. I was bought with a price, his blood. Therefore, I do not have say over my life, over my decisions, over my direction. I joyfully follow Christ as my Lord. Now, I think it's a lot easier for us when we look back and think back to that time that these things are true in our life. If we look at Christ Jesus and when we received Christ Jesus and when he did a work in us, we can easily say that these things were true in us, in our lives. We heard the gospel. We were overjoyed that God had sent someone to save us, to rescue us. We were more than willing to abandon our life of sin and condemnation for what he had to offer. We were willing to bow down at his feet and declare him Lord of our lives. But then too often we move on. And that joy and simplicity and sincerity of coming to Christ and everything that happens at that point in time is exactly just a point in time. And now we're like, okay, I have the insurance I need from hell and condemnation. And now I'm just going to pick back up and live my own life. I'll sprinkle in a little bit of Christian on Sunday and I'll declare Christ to be my Lord and Savior, but I'm running my life the way I want to run my life. And Paul writes them and says, so looking back, the way you received Christ Jesus the Lord is also directly linked to the way we are to continue living our life. There's a little book. It's called The Gospel Primer for Christians. It's written by Milton Vincent, and it's a great little book, easy read. I'd encourage you to pick it up. I'm not huge on recommending books other than the Bible. Every book written by a human is to be read with discernment and to be filtered through what the Bible says. The Bible is the only book we can pick up and let it discern us and not the other way around. But it is a great book. In his book, Vincent says, God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. That's how many times we view the gospel. It's the beginning point. It's what man needs. And then after that, you're kind of good to go. You can sprinkle in a bunch of Christian things in your life and just kind of live how you want to, but a little bit better than you did before. He says, actually, he offers the gospel to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. And this is where I want to camp out a little bit as we think through this process of having received Christ Jesus, declaring him to be our Savior, declaring him to be our Lord, and now how we're living in contrast to that initial sprint, start off in our Christian walk. If we are to walk and live the same way as before, what does that look like? Well, it implies action on our part. Walking, living, implies that our faith produces works. James tells us, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And we've often heard that, and we meditate on that, and yet as we draw it in parallel to the passage here, we think about our walking, and there are many that profess and declare that they have believed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Talk is cheap. I won't finish with the rest of the expression and quote. My dad quotes it quite often. Talk is cheap. You can say a lot of things, and a lot of people talk about the fact that they believe in Christ Jesus the Lord, and then you look at their life and you say, something doesn't add up. You say one thing and you're living something completely different. And this walking and continuing to walk in Christ means that our walk after receiving Christ, that we are to continue walking in Christ, is going to look different than what our walk looked like before. It's going to have works. It's going to have actions that can only be produced because Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And he's in our hearts and minds, and he controls our actions. If our actions look the same as they did before we declared to be his followers, then most likely we are not his followers, and he is not in us. There must be something that is produced that verifies that we are his, that he is in us. We see these in the Beatitudes. Not just an outward confirmation of how we act, but something in us that completely looks different than what is in the world. And I think a good evaluation of if our profession is a valid profession is to see if those things driving us to live our life and produce these good works are the things that Christ lines up in what are the Beatitudes. The Pharisees did a great job of acting outwardly with no faith internally. They had all the outside rituals, and yet their hearts were far from God. But if we look at our actions and we look at our life, and it's not a pretend thing, we can say, there is something in me that is different and cross-cultural to the world we live in, then it is Christ Jesus who produces that, and there will be actions. It implies progress and maturing. It says, so walk in him, firmly rooted and built up in him and confirmed in your faith. There is a process of maturing and growing, rooted and built up. If you look at your spiritual walk and your life today, and you look at it when you started, and there has been no growth and no change, it's cause for alarm. There's certain things that we look at in the world around us. Someone mentioned our kids have grown up. Our children, they're not kids anymore, sorry. Our children have grown up. And yeah, 5 years. A lot happens in 5 years. And you look at that, and it's surprising because you haven't seen it in 5 years. But are you shocked that they grow up? It's what you expect. It would be very, very, very unnerving if 5 years later you come back and that child is the same. The first question would be, what's wrong? There's something that's not right with that. Our Christian walk is the same way and our life is the same way. We should be able to look back and say, I am not who I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago. The grace of God continues to work in me and mature me and purify me. And maybe faster sometimes than other times. Maybe we fight it more. Maybe we grow lethargic and apathetic and it slows down. But there still should be visible progress and growth in our Christian walk. That is, walking and living. There needs to be consistency within this walk. An everyday habit and routine. Luke 9:23. Christ says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Our Christian walk is not a weekly thing. It's a daily, conscious, habit-formed, character-formed walking with Christ, in which I choose to follow him, in which I choose to walk with him, in which I choose to grow with him. Our walking implies consistency on our part. When we think back to the gospel, when we think back to having received Christ, if you can picture it in your mind, I wonder how we come to that point, and I wonder how we view that point in our life. We came to Christ in repentance and brokenness over our sin, rejecting our sin. We came in belief and confidence in that he could save us from our condemnation. We came in humility and surrender, not having anything to offer. We came with joy and rejoicing in the fact that he freely poured his love and grace out on us. We come with freedom, not dependent on us to maintain or hold or protect our salvation. He doesn't give it freely, and then we have to work our tail ends off the rest of the time to try to hold on to it. There is freedom in walking with him. There's a simplicity. I'm so thankful that I don't have to understand everything there is to understand about how God does what he does and why he does what he does to be able to believe it. We would be in trouble because there's a lot of different ideas out there. There's simplicity to believing in who Christ is and what he's done. We're joined to a family when we believe. Whether we had a family here, whether we are alone, whether we had a good family heritage or not that great, when we believe in Christ Jesus, we're joined to a family that is all over the globe and eternal. A family that we were excited to be part of, then a family that becomes a family. And then sometimes we have some conflicts and differences of opinion. But as we think back to that point in time, think back to the joy it was to be part of something you were never part of before. Being far away from Christ, being far away from God, being far away from those called, he draws us in and makes us his own. Now, if you can capture that emotion, that feeling, that time in your life, the continuing is in that same mindset. It's in that same way. Salvation is not just the starting point, and then we move on past the gospel and we don't need those things anymore. And now we're going to somehow get into bigger, better things. There's nothing greater than repeating the gospel to ourselves each and every day. As I look back at my repentance and my brokenness over sin, and I review the gospel in my mind each and every day, I am reminded of my need for his sacrifice for my sins. Vincent says, the gospel also reminds me of my righteous standing with God, always holds firm regardless of my performance. Because my standing is based solely on the work of Jesus and not mine. On my worst days of sin and failure, the gospel encourages me with God's unrelenting grace toward me. We all think, yeah, on the bad days, that's very encouraging and helpful. On my best days of victory and usefulness, those mountaintop experiences, the gospel keeps me relating to God solely on the basis of Jesus' righteousness and not mine. In the highs and the lows, my daily victories with sin and serving and obeying, it's the gospel that keeps me grounded to Christ and my need. How about that belief and assurance and confidence of knowing that I am saved and I glory in it and I'm confident of it and I'm assured of it? And then unfortunately, many times as we continue on in our Christian walk and we start believing and thinking that we have something to do with that, and we wander and we sin and we disobey, somehow our confidence also gets dulled. Our confidence also shakes because somehow we think that it's related to my performance before God. And yet when we believed, there was nothing we brought to the table. We look back at that and we say, I am to continue walking with that same confidence to know that I am saved not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done for me. How about humility and surrender? Vincent says, pride wilts in the atmosphere of the gospel. And the more pride is mortified within me, the less frequent are my moments of sinful contention with God and with others. Conversely, humility grows lushly in the atmosphere of the gospel. And the more humility flourishes within me, the more I experience God's grace, along with the strengthening his grace provides. I don't know about you, but I have come across, and I would confess, I'm sure I've been guilty many times of thinking too highly of myself in regard to my Christian service or my Christian walk. And forgetting what it is and who it is I serve and how great and exalted he is and how wonderful his work is in my life, the strength he gives, the wisdom he gives, the works he has prepared for me to do. So at the end of the day, what do I have to be proud of? If anything worked out, it should be in humility and complete surrender to him. Do I give him my life and then give him credit for everything that happens in my life as he leads and works through me? Or is there a pride that develops in me? How about that pride that comes along ever so subtly, like with the Pharisees, in which we start saying, I'm thankful and glad I am not like them. As we rejoice in what the Lord has pulled us out of and saved us out of and kept us from, and we see the world burden and backpack, and at the feet of the cross, that burden is rolled off, it's lifted. We remember that in our life. The burden of sin, the burden of condemnation, and when Christ lifts that from us and takes that from us, and the joy we have and the rejoicing we experience. And then we continue on in our spiritual walk and we become some of the most miserable people to be around. With not much joy and not much rejoicing in our freedom, not much joy and not much rejoicing in what Christ continues to do and has done for us. It's way back there. Yeah, he saved me, but that was a long time ago. And we rejoice in that and we're thankful for it, but day by day, if we're not reminded of it, we kind of just become very complacent to that fact, very thankless to the fact that He has saved us. What about the freedom we experience? What about the family that we were made part of? As we rejoice when we're made part of the family of God and we come in and we're taken in and we have brothers and sisters and we rejoice with a unity that is beyond just blood. It's spiritual and it's eternal. And then it sets in. They are not perfect. And I can't believe how many problems these people have. I, of course, am not the problem. Family is the problem. Vincent says, the more I comprehend the full scope of the gospel, the more I value the church for which Christ died. The more I value the role that I play in the lives of my fellow Christians, and the more I appreciate the role that they must be allowed to play in mine. There's no give and take if it's not for the gospel working in us and making us part of the same family. I have a care for my brother and sister in Christ as they should for me. And I have a responsibility for them and to them because of being part of the same family. There's no individualistic Christianity. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to be saved, but leave me alone. There's no such thing in the light of the gospel. That's not an option you can check on the form for salvation. You are made part of the family, and this is God's design for you to be sanctified in this process and to help others grow in their walk and relationship with Christ. And it only makes sense in light of the gospel. How many problems would we avoid within the family of God if we were reminded more often of the gospel and the fact that we were all brought in, unmerited, undeserving, to this family because He chose us to for our good and for His glory. So as we look back and we remember and we think back to that time, in that same way, with those same truths, with that same expression, we are to continue now walking in Christ, being built up in Him, reminding ourselves daily of who He is and what He has done and is doing and will do in our lives. If we wander from that, if we dismiss it, if we become complacent or used to it, then we start assuming that we are in charge of our own lives, that we are responsible for our own maturing, and we end up with the exact opposite of what is maturing in Christ. We end up wandering from Him and causing problems for ourselves and hindering our walk with Him. How do I gauge my walk today? As I look back and as I reflect on how we received Christ Jesus the Lord and the way we're supposed to be walking now, I think the answer is in the last part of the verse, abounding with gratitude. Our thankfulness is a very accurate gauge of how we are living and walking in Christ. The more absorbed I am in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be. If it's my effort, if it's my merit, then what do I need to be thankful for? I can pat myself on the back. But if it's by faith in Him and His work and His righteousness, I should be abounding in joy and gratitude each and every day. Because it's not just back there, it's today. And every hour and every minute and every breath I take, He continues to provide His grace and His mercy and His love and His empowering in my life. I continue to be wholly dependent on Him. The gospel is not just back there, it's here today. And if I lose sight of that, I get very easily derailed in my walking, easily distracted, and I'm not very useful to others around me in this walk together. C.J. Mahaney says, the gospel isn't one class among many that you need to attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all classes take place in. Rightly approached, all the topics you'll study and focus on as a believer will be offered within the walls of the glorious gospel. And that gospel is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have two questions for thought this morning. The first is, have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Paul was writing to a group of believers that had, that could look back and say, I remember when. So the first question is not assuming that everyone here has believed and received Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you believed? Have you received? You've heard what God has done. You recognize your need. In surrender and repentance, you come to Him, calling out. I loved 1 John this morning, 5, about calling on His name, about believing on His name, and over, those that haven't, those that have, those that haven't, those that have, with Christ, without Christ. You bring nothing to the table. You don't have to change your life or better your life or fix your life. You cannot without Christ. His grace and mercy are offered in the condition and state you're in. If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. No need to wait. No need to mull it over. Believe in Christ Jesus, the Lord, and you shall be saved. The second question is for those of you who have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. For those of you that have been thinking back to what that was like, and those of you evaluating if you are walking in that same way. If your relationship with Christ is as vibrant and overjoyed and overflowing with that fervor that you had, or if it has grown cold and dimmed, there's something so exciting about a new believer. There's just an excitement that just oozes, and it impacts and affects everything they do. And we lose it too often if we're not reminded and encouraged on the gospel and our need for it. Worse yet, we get to the point where we say, well, I know the gospel, I've heard it before. And we file it as something for others that have never heard and not ourselves. Can we have the same joy? Can we have the same fulfillment and excitement and assurance as we did before? I would say yes. Does it require us to work and discipline ourselves to remember, to recall, to study, to just spend time thinking about it? I would say yes. Much time. Focusing on Christ, focusing on His work, past, present, and future in our lives. Are you gospel living your life today? Are you walking in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord? It's not a one-time decision. It's every day choosing to follow Him. We're saved forever, absolutely. But it's not something I file for Sunday morning, I decided, and then I'm done. It's now, it's the next decision, it's the next circumstance, it's tomorrow morning, getting up. Am I going to live with Christ, for Christ, in a gospel-saturated environment in my life? I pray that it's so for your life. I pray that you have that desire, and it's not going to come from us. It's not going to come from wanting it. It's going to come from focusing on who Christ is and what He's done. Thankful for this opportunity to share. Thankful for the church and it being behind us in ministry in South America. I'll leave it general since it was Chile and now Uruguay. Just say South America. It's close enough. And we pray for our churches that have sent us out, that the Lord would work here as He is down there, And you're in our thoughts and our prayers, even though it's 5 years that we see each other. And yet we remember the church. We remember the faces. Some we try to forget, but we remember them. We trust that the Lord continues to work, bless, and build his church here in your midst. Let's pray. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness and your love to us. We thank you for these words, for this reminder of your great work in our lives, for this reminder of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to meditate. Help us to bask in the light of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Help us to enjoy and rejoice in such a great salvation. Help us to share that gospel and that salvation with those who have never heard. Help us to remind each other of that great salvation. We love you. We thank you for all you do each and every day. We thank you that you build your church. We pray for the church here that they would continue to be a light in darkness, that they would be salt in a world of corruption, that you would continue to use them and work in them. Thank you for their impact, not only here, but across the globe. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.